If you're able to stand, please stand while we read the Lord's Word today. Today's reading will be from Psalms 34, 17 through 19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteousness, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. Please be seated.
I appreciate each one of you being here. It's good to be able to gather. It's been a tough week in many ways for our community. From national news of the heartbreaking situation of the building collapsing in Miami, and still this morning 156 people unaccounted for in that situation, and you can think about what those families must be going through, to news across the Brotherhood. I know some of you have seen on Facebook or social media, but a minister, a youth minister at the Concord Road Church of Christ and his wife had a two-year-old daughter who apparently was in good health, they believed, and had just been active having a vacation and things in the last week. And then on Tuesday night, she was screamed out and they went into her room. She was unresponsive and they began CPR and called the ambulance, and she was taken to the hospital there and airlifted to Vanderbilt, but she was not able to survive, and I don't know what caused her death. But Cody Peary and Ashley Peary is that family, and Cody has been at West Kentucky Youth Camp some, and he served at the Florence Boulevard Church, which we have some ties, connection with. That's where Mike Baker preached, and also Joe Wells, who's been here, preached there, and he was a youth minister there, and he's a graduate of Freed Harmon. So that situation, just very heartbreaking. And then, of course, we've been praying this week for the Terrell family, and Travis grew up here in this congregation and has been known for at this church for a long time, and of course, the Terrell family. We have many of them connected with our church family as a part of the church here, and going back for years, and Valerie Davis and her family, and Jennifer Terrell, Travis's wife, got COVID, and been praying about that, and they were expecting their first son. They have two older daughters, 11 and 9 years old, and Jennifer lost her battle with COVID. The baby passed, and then Jennifer passed in the hospital, and her arrangements and funeral will be this coming week, I believe, through the Call Your Funeral Home in Benton. Our hearts are broken by that situation, by all these situations, and we live in a world that is so unfair, and we know these things happen to the people of the world, but then we think, well, us as Christians should have some immunity to them. Certainly, we even think and we say, well, church workers should have some more immunity. Why would these two youth ministers who've served in the church for years and done things in the church, why would they have their families ripped apart and torn apart in such a devastating way, especially when there were so many prayers being offered on the behalf of these families? And so it asks the question, does God care that we're brokenhearted? And for us, many of us who sit here, we may not have direct ties with these families, but I think that's the emotion that we experience is brokenheartedness, sadness, and empathy, and for these families. Our heart just breaks. Can't imagine what they're going through. We always tend to think, and these families can express these same sentiments, that's what happens to others. But then when it happens to us, it's so heartbreaking, and it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair. But it does happen to us at times. And I want to make three primary points this morning as we think about this question, does God care for the brokenhearted? The first thing is I want to say is that God has a great love for the brokenhearted. When I think about the brokenhearted, I mean those who are troubled, those who are distressed. Sometimes we use the term brokenhearted to refer to those who have lost love. So a teenage couple breaks up and they say, oh, my heart's broke. And that's that's what we mean by brokenheartedness, but it's more than that. It's also when a marriage ends after 30 years of marriage and there's a brokenheartedness when that divorce occurs. But it's also what you experience when you have a death of a two-year-old or a death of a mother and her unborn son. It's brokenheartedness, this feeling of devastation, this feeling of sadness, this feeling of this is not right, this is broken, this is wrong, this is not fair. Brokenheartedness. And the Bible speaks to that in numerous places. And of course, the Psalms are some of the best places that it does. And I invite you to turn back to Psalm 34. The passage that Gary read for us. In Psalm 34, look, notice verse 18. The Lord is near. The Lord comes near to the brokenhearted. And He saves the crushed in spirit. Hebrew poetry often just repeats the same thought with different words. And so here you have paralleled together the idea of a brokenhearted person with someone who is crushed in spirit. I think that's what it means to be brokenhearted. It means to feel like your spirit is crushed. That's why when we go through the loss and difficulties, we don't want to eat. We don't want to talk. Sometimes we want to just stay in bed. We want to stay in a dark room because it's like we've been put in one of those car compactors that they use at a junkyard. And we've just been squashed up. We've just been totally crushed. And that's what the Bible says here. We're just crushed in spirit. In Psalm 71, the psalmist will say in verses 20 through 21, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and you will comfort me again. Psalmist talks about how he is broken, how he is in the depths of troubles and calamities, but he has hope that the Lord will revive him again, that comfort will come again. And that's kind of what we feel when we go through these difficult times, is we're like, man, this is a hard week. But we say that knowing that there's going to be better weeks. The Bible talks about he's going to revive us again. There's hope. There's comfort. In Psalm 147, the psalmist will address this topic directly. In verse number 3, when it says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. God will nurse us back to health. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up our wounds. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, very famously, verse 28, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think that is brokenhearted. Those who are laboring, those who are in need of heavy rest, they're heavy laden, they have a great burden, so they're in need of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to cast our care upon Him, and Peter does that later in 1 Peter 5, verses 7 and 8. Cast all your care or anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Jesus says, Come to me, all who are brokenhearted. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the Hebrew writer says in verses 5 through 6, Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We have the promise of God's presence. God's not only with us in the mountaintops, but He's also with us in the valleys. God is with us. His presence is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when we feel like we're going through very difficult times. And your brokenheartedness this morning may be these situations, but they may also be something else that's happened to you in the last week. Maybe even something in the last year. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe these situations just bring back a lot of emotion because of the grief that you're dealing with in your own life. The loss of tragedies in your own heart, in your own life, of brokenness. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. God loves and draws near to the brokenhearted. Those are the promises God says. In fact, the Bible is filled with brokenhearted people. The Bible is filled with brokenhearted people. These are people who, like us, struggle to trust. I feel like the Father in Mark chapter 9, and I think you and I can relate to this father who had a son that was experiencing an unclean spirit, and this unclean spirit would throw him into the fire, and it would foam at the mouth, and it would do all these terrible things to him. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, if you can do anything, in verse number 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And he's desperate. He says, God, if you can just do anything. And Jesus said to him, verse 23, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus said, I can do it. I can do all things. I am the Son of God. But notice what the Father, and I think this is where we dwell so many times. This is where you and I live. The father of the child cried out and said, I believe, I trust, I have faith, but help my unbelief. I'm struggling. I prayed. The church prayed. I believe, but help my unbelief. No, you can do all things, but I didn't see all things done. We see the Bible filled with people who struggled to trust. We see the Bible filled with people who felt like darkness won. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk is writing, and I like Habakkuk because it's three chapters and it's like Job in miniature. Job is 42 chapters, a wonderful book, but it is 42 chapters, so it's longer to get through. And sometimes you get lost in all the speeches of Job. But Habakkuk is the, and we'll talk about Job in a moment, but Habakkuk is the same message in a short version. And who doesn't like a shorter sermon, right? Austin laughed. But Habakkuk says, I'm struggling. And he says in chapter 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk says, how long am I going to cry out? How long am I going to continue to lament? How long am I going to have to deal with all these injustices and all the unfairnesses of this world? And you're going to do all these things that are so, in Habakkuk's view, seemingly wrong because the wicked are triumphing. The wicked are winning. It seems like darkness is winning. The book goes on to talk about how he's going to make complaints to God later on in verses 12 and following about how God is using the foreign power of Assyria to come in and persecute and carry away the northern nation of Israel. And he's saying, God, how can you do all these things? And Habakkuk is struggling to understand, how can God allow such suffering and injustice and wrong to be done in this world? You know, Habakkuk's not the only one to feel like darkness was winning. The book of Revelation deals with Christians who were struggling, and that John writes to them to remind them that though it may look like the Roman Empire is winning as they're persecuting and throwing Christians to the lions and burning them and crucifying them, that God is still on His throne, and that the church will triumph and that the Lamb of God will be victorious over all the empires of this world. You see, while it may look like darkness is winning today, and we may struggle to understand, God is still on His throne. People who felt like darkness had won. But also the Bible is filled with people who were brokenhearted, who cried out in pain. Habakkuk deals with the theological question of how can God use an evil enemy empire to come in and conquer Israel. But Job, the longer of the books, but boy, what a rich book it is. Job deals with it on a personal level, doesn't he? I mean, Job faces incredible loss. He loses basically all of his wealth. He loses his 10 children. 10 children he lost. His wife is encouraging him to curse God and die. Job is even going to face the attacks of his own health. Satan is going to attack his skin, his health. Job is going to be attacked from the culture. He's going to be ridiculed. He's going to lose his standing as a righteous, godly man, respected man in that culture. He's going to be railed at and made fun of. He's going to sit out on the trash heap, taking broken pots, scratching the boils on his arms and on his legs. Job is going to suffer. In fact, Job suffers so much in chapter 3. He will curse the day of his birth. This is a formula where he actually invokes the idea of, I wish the day on the calendar that I was born had never existed. If that day on the calendar could be taken away, then my entire life would never have existed. That's how bad Job felt. He did not ever want to have lived. And so he says, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that they said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. He was in the bitterness of a broken heart. In chapter 6, Job will say, oh, that my vexation were weighed, my pain. He says, let's get a scale out and let me put the pain I have on that scale. And all my calamity laid in the balances. And listen, he said, if you put on one side all the pain and calamity and vexation, you put my broken heart on one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, you put all the sand of the sea. Go down to the beach and get buckets and buckets of sand. And you put all that sand on the other side, all the sand of the sea on the other side of the scale. And that's how much pain, that's how much calamity I feel. And therefore, Job says, therefore my words have been rash because the arrows of the Almighty are in me. And my spirit drinks their poison. He was angry at God. He was mad at God. A broken-hearted person experiences the range of emotion, of the unfairness, the anger, the frustration, the pain that is there. He speaks with rawness and with reality. He says, does the wild donkey bray when he has grass and the ox low over its fodder? In other words, when you have good things and you have food and clothing, you're not griping and complaining and brokenhearted. He says, but can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. He can't even eat. He can't even eat like the ox and the donkey can eat when they have food. He says, but I'm so brokenhearted, I can't even eat anymore. I'm sure these families are experiencing the same thing. You see, the Bible is filled with people with broken hearts, people who cried out in pain, and people who didn't understand. In John chapter 11, there's the story that is so powerful of the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, Jesus had delayed in coming to his good friends Mary and Martha's side in the town of Bethany. But when he does come, Mary and Martha are going to have one primary thought for Jesus. And that is found in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was what Martha said. And Mary will say it later on. When Mary rises and she goes to Jesus and she says in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I think that's the sentiment that we can all think in life, right? God, if you just would have answered that prayer, God, if you just would have done what I wanted you to do, God, if you would have showed up in time, then this would not have happened. That's what Mary and Martha was doing. They could not understand the ways of God. That's what Job was dealing with. I cannot understand the ways of God. That's what Habakkuk was dealing with. The mysterious ways of the divine sovereignty of God. God is all powerful. God is all loving. Yet evil, pain, and suffering exist in this world. The Bible is filled with people who didn't understand. When you're brokenhearted, I want you to know you're in good company. Jeremiah, Elijah, Peter, Paul, David, the judges, Mary, Martha, Jesus, James, Jude, Luke, Silas, Timothy, Titus, all these New Testament saints, all the Old Testament patriarchs, we see their life filled with pain, struggles, sorrow. We see them grappling with faith, dealing with this world. The Bible is filled with brokenhearted people. In fact, our Lord experienced great sorrow when he was going to the cross. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When we see our Lord crying out in pain, in tremendous anxiety, with a broken heart, asking if there's any way, let this cup pass. You see, Jesus understands the broken heart. The Bible is filled with brokenhearted people. But then notice, the Bible's answer to the brokenhearted is Jesus. You see, ultimately, when we deal with the broken heart, we must reject bad theology. We must understand that some things that people say and often say is simply not biblical. They may mean well. The things that often the world says is just wrong. For example, people will say, well, God just needed another angel. Or this is for the best. Things that they think make it sound better and justified and rationalized. But I don't like those answers. It isn't good that two Christian families that I've mentioned who've given so much to the church in their lives get torn apart. It's not good that an expectant mother of two young children, a wife, gets taken suddenly by a virus. Children shouldn't die. It's not good that a two-year-old dies. It's not good that a building collapses and 156 people are trapped below it. It's not good. It's part of the evil, dark world, the darkness of sin, the pain of brokenness, the fallen world that we live in. It's not good. The Bible's answer is not bad theology, but the Bible's answer is Jesus. How do we deal with these things? We deal with these things by understanding the world we live in is a world filled with brokenness, a world filled with brokenheartedness, a world that is beautiful in many ways and that But it is redeemed by love. And it is redeemed ultimately by the love of God and by the greatest story ever told of the gospel. The gospel would not be good news if we did not live in such bad news. The world would not need a Savior if we weren't all messed up. The gospel is good news. Jesus is the answer. And so when we deal with the brokenheartedness, we're like John in Matthew chapter 11, who is in prison, and Jesus is a good ways away. And John had been put in prison because he had told Herod that he was living in an adulterous relationship. And while John was in prison, he began to have a broken heart. He began to have doubt, to be discouraged. And Matthew records it in chapter 11 that when he heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, verse 2, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" The forerunner of Jesus, the one whose job was to point people to Jesus, the one who had said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God," the one who kept pointing all of his disciples to Jesus, now when he's in prison, when he is struggling, he's wondering, is it all really worth it? Have I put all of my eggs in the right basket? Have I put my hope and my faith in the right Messiah? He's struggling. Are you really the Messiah? And Jesus answered those disciples who had been sent, and he said in verse 4, "You go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them." The point is, he is the Messiah. He's doing all the works of the Messiah. "And blessed is the one," listen to this, "who is not offended by me." I may not be doing it the way you think I should be doing it, John, but you keep your faith in me. You know what happens to John? Just a few chapters later, there's going to be a dance. Herod's going to be pleased by that dance, and he's going to give in to the request of that dance, and he's going to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. How'd it go for John? He didn't get out of prison, did he? He got his head separated from his body. It didn't necessarily go the way John thought it was going to go. Jesus said, "Don't be offended by me. Keep your faith in me. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." Jesus talked well of John. In fact, he would say later on that John was a strong man. He even talks about how he was, in verse 11, "Truly I say to among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Yet John had to suffer. He had to suffer. Jesus is the answer, because it's only in Jesus that we really understand he is the Savior. He is the one that is able to heal our broken hearts. He is able to give us peace. He is able to give us an understanding for the mess of this world. In John 11, go back to that great story of the resurrection of Lazarus. When they are upset about Jesus not coming, and if he just would have been there, not understanding about why Lazarus has died, Jesus used this story to say, "I am," verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus is going to resurrect Lazarus, but he doesn't resurrect Lazarus just to fix Mary and Martha's problem. Lazarus will die again. He's not still walking around. But rather, what he's doing is he's using the resurrection of Lazarus like he did his other miracles to prove his power, to prove his deity, to prove he is the Messiah, and to prove he can resurrect you and our families as well. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Whoever believes him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, the answer is Jesus. You see, when we deal with a broken heart, we need to be mindful that the cross should give us comfort. Because the cross is God's love, God's sign that He loves us. He loves us in this world, and He understands that He broke His own heart. God broke His heart by putting up and offering up His only Son upon the cross so that you and I could have our hearts healed, so we could be made right, so we could go to heaven. You see, the Bible presents Jesus as the answer. In Romans chapter 8, Paul would say about this in verses 26 and following, he says, "The Spirit helps in our weakness." We have the help of the Spirit. He says that He can cause all things to work together for good, that even in the mess of the badness of this world and the wrongness of this world, God can still bring good out. And then He says in verse 32, that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, God gave up His Son for us. And so the answer comes back to the comfort we have in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this world is not yet in subjection to Him. This world has a lot wrong in it, but right now we see Him. We have hope because of Jesus. We have hope that He will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, when it comes to thinking about the apostles, and you think about what Paul in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 wrote, and you think about him taking the pen, and I can just see the apostle Paul who had used this person to transcribe his writing, but now he says, "I got one more thing I want to write. Give me that pen. I want to write one more thing." And he writes this. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. I want you to know this is right for me," he says. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." You got to keep your hope in the Lord. And then he writes, "Marantha." Some versions today still put that in there because that's the Aramaic phrase. Some versions translate it, "Our Lord, come." And that's the expression used by the early church to talk about the idea of their attitude. "Our Lord, come." Or, "Come, Lord Jesus." "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you," Paul says. "May the grace of God be with you, and my love be with you." And ultimately, through these tragedies, we also see the great support, the great love of the church displayed. And it makes us think, as it made Paul think, and as it made Peter think in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God. You see, our attitude when things like this happen, when our hearts are broken, we ought to have faith to continue to go on. Even when we struggle, we continue. Even when we cannot pray, we still trust the Spirit to take our prayers before the throne. Even when our heart is broken out in cries and tears and darkness, we still keep the faith because we understand the love of Jesus. We have hope in the love of Christ, and it makes us say, "Maranatha." The saying of the early Christians who were persecuted. That's why they held to this, because they were living in a world filled with such darkness that they were desiring the redemption of Christ. They were desiring the vengeance of Christ. They were desiring for it all to be set right. And that's what we hold to. We hold to that this world is not the end, that we do struggle as pilgrims here on this earth, that our hearts are often broken here on this earth, but we know the end of the story. And we wait for, and we hasten for, and we pray for, and we cry out through our tears, "Oh, Lord, come!" And that's why we can handle the struggles of this world, because we have Jesus. And in the end, when we walk without understanding, when we walk feeling like darkness has won, We continue to walk by faith because we know we do not understand it now. But one day, by and by, we will. And we hold to Jesus. And we long for His coming. If you're not right with the Lord, surely the events of this week should cause you to realize that each Sunday comes with a different day. You may not be here next Sunday. The Lord may come back before next Sunday. Praise God. But are you ready? If you're not, I invite you to put Christ on in baptism to give your life to Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved, so that you can be ready. If you've done that, but you need to be restored, you need to be rededicated, you want to make sure your life is right so that you will be ready to say, Maranatha, oh Lord, come, so that you can have that hope and that trust, then I invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.